I've been thinking about how much God loves us, how much he has gone through and done for us. And I just simply want to go through some of these wonderful verses. Go to Luke chapter 2. There's a lot here, and I know we've all read the record many times and heard it many times. But I think that more than anything else, you got to think of how special this is. You know, really how special this moment is in time. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, and all the world should be taxed. And this tax was first made when Cyrus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." You know, the birth of our Lord and Savior, God had to have everything work together, right? She's fine. God had to have everything work together. And I'll show you that in Micah, he talks about Bethlehem, that the Savior is going to come out of Bethlehem. Well, Joseph lives in Galilee, in Nazareth. That's where Jesus grew up, right? Later on in life. So Joseph's got to move. So what did God have to do? Did God inspire the tax so that he would have to get to Bethlehem before the baby was born? Or did God know that there was going to be a tax and he just had them sent? But only several hundred years later, I don't know, I'd say 500-600 years before, he spoke that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The Father, Almighty God, our Father, has arranged everything. Every word that he ever spoke about the coming of his Son is coming to pass. And even the detail of Joseph's going to have to show up to sign and get taxed or to get registered at that particular moment, he's going to have to show up. And he shows up very shortly after this baby. He comes. Well, Christ comes. But God's word's coming to pass. You have the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's just got it all covered. Every detail. He even knows when a Syrian king will give off a tax, or he'll inspire it so that the things come to pass the way he wants it. One way or the other, we're talking about a God who cares about every minute little thing and knows what's cooking. He knows what's happening. You know, there's no surprises here. Not for God. For us? Yeah. In verse 6, it says, "And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should deliver." She's going to have the baby. "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which was to be to all people. For unto you this day this day in the city of David, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord, is born. And again, the only thing good about Bethlehem ever in history was that David was born there and that Christ was going to be promised. If you go to Micah, I want to show you this. The prophet Micah is speaking to God's people. Well, he's speaking to Israel, who aren't very good at being God's people. They're corrupt. They don't turn to him. They don't really want God. And yet God sends them a prophet. He sends them this prophet and speaks the word of God to them and tells them about the kingdom that's coming. He warns them what's going to happen to them if they don't turn. But then he tells them about the kingdom that's coming, and he tells them with great love and care. He tells them about a God who is full of forgiveness and mercy to anybody who will turn to him. Anyone. At any time. In chapter 5, the prophet Micah speaks God's word. And in verse 2, well, let me read verse 1 to you first. It says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughters of troops. He hath said, he hath laid siege against us, and they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." This is talking about both their king that they have now, but it's a dual prophecy. The king that they have now is going to get captured, and he's going to get smacked on the cheek, which means he's going to be beaten and shamed. But it's also a dual prophecy, because the judge of Israel is coming, and they are going to smack him and treat him, beat him. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto thee." The judge of Israel shall come unto thee. That is to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from of old for everlasting. God has spoke of this coming seed, the Christ. He spoke of him from old and from everlasting. He's coming. And he's coming out of Bethlehem. Again, this is such an emphatic statement that he makes and whenever the Micah lived. I think it's during the time of Isaiah and Ezekiel. It's just before they go into captivity. Israel goes into captivity. However many hundreds of years that is between now and the birth of Christ, I'm not exactly sure, but it's hundreds. You know, and I think it's close to 500 or 600. God emphatically says this judge of Israel is coming out of Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephrathah. And the only reason it says the second name for Bethlehem is because there's more than one Bethlehem in Israel. Just like there's more than one Broadway in New York. Okay, so this specific spot. And again, David came out of this town, and back in David's time, it was a tiny little town. It's still a tiny little town. It's the least of all the tribes. It's a small village. And, you know, even today, it's closed down because of war. But God is going to send this judge. And look at what else he says, just so we're here already. "Therefore will I give them up until the time that she which travails hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall abide, for now shall he be great into the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace, the shalom, the reconciliation, when the Assyrian shall come out unto the land, and when he shall tread in our places, then shall we rise against him, even seven shepherds and eight principal men, and they shall waste the land of the Assyrian with the sword, and so forth, the land of Nimrod. The Christ is coming. God's going to put off these people, and then he's going to call them out again. Does it sound like the history of Israel? When Christ was born, they're scattered. They're all over the earth. Then he calls them out again. And there'll come a day when the Lord comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and fulfills the rest of all that that's said here. But Christ is going to be born. Go back to Luke. And he sends a host of heaven's angels to a bunch of shepherds in the field. Yeah, we're going to read a few people, but I want you to understand something. God would announce this to the universe if he had anybody who would listen. He's only ever had a few people who would listen. He calls them a remnant. And at this particular day, the birth of our Lord and Savior, when he was born, and I believe it was in September because the shepherds are in the fields, okay? And they're not out there in the middle of December. God sends a host of heavenly angels and declares this to them. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it really should be on earth peace, shalom, reconciliation again, to men of goodwill. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them to heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad to everywhere they went. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. God made this known to the people who would listen. I mean, think about that. They got it from the angels. Let's go see this. They found the kid. They left their flocks. They found the child. They saw him wrapped in swaddling clothes. They saw him in the manger. And they also, and it's not like the wooden thing you see in, on the Christmas cards. Okay, there's no wood in Palestine there, you know. It's the houses are made where the animals are bunked in the barn kind of situation, hollowed out in mangers underneath the house. Then there's a stairway that goes up to the living apartment for where the people live. Okay, so it's almost like a duplex, an apartment building. All right, except the animals are in the garage. The people live above, and again, above, you know, depending on how rich you are, whether you need two floors above or one floor above. But it's all made out of adobe, blocks and adobe. And the animals, really, what they do is they keep the rest of the house warm in the winter because their body heat warms the rest of the house. And Joseph and Mary are simply down with, you know, it's not a dirty little stall. It's just down and on the same level as the animal, you know, because there's no room for them in the living quarters. Then the shepherds went out and witnessed to the whole town of what they heard. And the people really wondered. I mean, here it is. That's what God wants us to do, right? He wants us to speak his word to others, because we know these great, glorious truths. He made this known to shepherds who were faithful, and I'm sure he wanted to make it known to a whole lot of other people. And he got to make it known to shepherds, the great day he's been waiting centuries for. And he's brought to pass every detail, and he gave it to faithful people. Well, you know what? I want you to understand something. He gave this to you and to me. There's not a 500 million people worshiping the Lord that I know of. Out of the 7 billion people on the earth, there's only a handful that believe the word. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians, maybe a million, a couple of million, maybe a billion, who knows? If you include every group that's ever been. But the point is, out of that, how many people know what's in the scriptures? Out of the Christians that I know, very few. They don't know anything. They go to a meeting, they sing songs, they have something read to them. They don't look it for themselves. They don't see the detail. They don't see the love. Just like the angels made this known to the shepherd. What happened that day? You know what happened that day. And you go and hold it forth. You do like they did. And then in verse 25, look at what it says. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. This is only 8 days later after his birth. Because, you know, after the birth of the child, 8 days, they'll circumcise him after the custom of the people. And they bring him down to Jerusalem. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation. He's waiting for the Christ, the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him, God revealed it to him, that by the Holy Spirit, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Christ. Again, how many people would God like to show this to? How many did he get? There's going to be three shepherds, Simon and Anna. It's all we hear about. You know, what a privilege to know what they knew. you know, the miracle that God had this put down in a book, a collection of books. It's really a library. That's what this is. It's a collection of books. The miracle that God had holy men speak and write this down so that you and I could see the same truth is, it just speaks of God's love for you and your love for him. You know, we don't take it for granted. So he was going to see the Lord's Christ. Imagine that. Like if, hey, you know, the Lord revealed, oh, you're going to see the coming of the Lord before he comes, you know, before you die. That would be news, huh? You think you would be a little excited? Well, this is the first coming, and Simon is excited. So, verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. He's walking by the Spirit of God, and he comes. He shows up the day Jesus is there. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the customs of the law, they took him, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And when Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rise again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Just stop there for a second. That's a whole lot to swallow if you're a young parents with a baby that's 8 days old in your arms. You know, Mary gets the info from the shepherds, ponders it in her heart. This happens. They just walk in. They're just walking in doing what they're supposed to do to get the baby circumcised, according to the word of God. This man, Simon, picks up the kid. They don't know that the Lord has spoken to him. Picks up the kid and prophesies the way he does. You know, and I want to show you. Go to Romans 15. Keep your finger there. We're coming back. I think you're all aware of how little was understood among the people of Israel that the Gentiles would be part of this blessing. Well, I want you to read and see this. In Romans 15:8, verse 8, it says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He was a minister of the circumcision, the Jews. Those are the people who were circumcised. Verse 9 says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And it is written in Psalm 18:49, for this cause I will confess unto thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people, And again, and this one is in Psalm 117, verse 1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and lord him, all you people. And again in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. And Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. When the book of Romans was written, it was made known that not only Israel was promised the Messiah, but according to the scriptures, that really people just did not understand. It just went right over their head in their understanding that the Gentiles would also be blessed and be part of this. That's why you and I are here. And these hints God gave all throughout his word. He didn't make it known completely, and he didn't let them understand it completely. And the reason why? Because if the adversary really knew what Jesus Christ was going to do and accomplish, it says in Corinthians, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The devil thought when he killed the Christ, he won. The opposite was true. He sacrificed, he gave God the sacrifice, the holy sacrifice which paid for our sins. And God raised them from the dead, accepted that sacrifice, so that we could be his children. What an awesome, wonderful thought. God's revealed this to you and me. You may have known this your whole life. You've may known this a few years in your life. But he's revealed it to you the same way he revealed who the Messiah is to the shepherds, to Simon. And we're going to go back here and look at Anna. And Anna is a beautiful woman who's faithful to God. Back in Luke 2:36. And there was one Anna. She was a prophetess. Okay? You know, there they are during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. There's still women who are prophets. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. And she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. 84 years she was a widow. This lady is been around. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto Yahweh, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption, for redemption in Jerusalem. It just so happened that Simon was walking in on a certain day, and he's walking by the Spirit, and he sees the child, and he knows this is the one. And Anna has been there pretty much every day, doing her thing. The Lord makes known to her the same thing, and she gives thanks likewise to God, and then goes out and tells everybody. You know, you're not just to get it for yourself. All right? This is not a selfish thing. You get this kind of revelation. You get this kind of truth thrown your way. You get this kind of love shown to you. You're to go out and reach out and touch other people's lives with it. You know, it's one of the great things. Just three groups, three folks, shepherds. I don't know how many there were. Probably a couple, at least. Probably more. Simon. And this is the first week of Jesus' life. And Anna. And you know what? Mary hears this. She hears what the shepherd's got to say. She hears Simon's got to say. And she hears what Anna's got to say. And they are shocked at what they hear. They don't get the whole thing. They don't understand the whole thing. Yeah, I love that song, Mary, Did You Know? You know? Point is, when she first had the baby, no, she didn't. Okay, she didn't get it. She didn't know the whole thing. But she hid it in her heart. Later on in life, she'll be challenged to believe it because, you know, Jesus' ministry is different than what they thought it was supposed to be. They thought that the Messiah was coming in as a conqueror. And that's not how the Lord came. He came to do the job God gave him, which was to be the sacrifice. And again, the people of Israel, even the best, the prophets, the ones who studied, didn't put it together because God hid it in a mystery that he would be the sacrifice that would redeem God's people from their sins. I want you to see if you can find it. Go to Zephaniah. Our Heavenly Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who doesn't even live inside his creation, his thoughts concerning all of us, and really concerning everyone on the earth, is love, compassion. He wants deliverance. He wants healing, wholeness. He wants you. He wants you to be with him forever. He wants this family, and that's what we are. He wants this family with all those who rejoice, just like Anna and Simon and the shepherds. He wants everybody who's ever looked to and been exposed to and believes the message of the Messiah. He wants them with him forever. But he wants all the cutthroats. He wants all the rotten. He wants them all. He just wants them to accept the gospel and change. And in Zephaniah, again, in a time where God's people are not loving him, in verse 17, it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. And he will joy over thee with singing." This is how the Father looks at his people. This is what he wants. You know, he rejoices over you with joy. And again, if you read the book of Zephaniah, you're going to find out that at the moment that he says this, they're not in his camp. Go to Galatians, please. See, God is always in your camp. You got to decide whether you're in his. He's been fighting this spiritual battle for centuries. Pleads with all of us to be a part of what he says. He wants us to rejoice like the shepherds, like the angels in heaven did at the fact that the Lord came. He wants us to rejoice in the fact that he's coming back again. For each and every one of us. He's going to raise those that are asleep and change those that are still awake. You know, he just wants us. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We are his adopted children. He has just brought us into his family. And that word adoption is really the correct word. That's the correct word. See, when you adopt a child into your family, you choose that one. Then sure, they're not a mistake. You know what I mean? They're not just like one of those accidents that happen. All right? You're chosen. And in the time of this writing, an adopted child had more rights than a child that was born into the family. You would choose that child of any age. You would choose that to be your son. And you would give them, they couldn't be thrown out again. And they couldn't be wasted away. They had to receive the inheritance that you promised at that time of the adoption. And they would receive the rights, the name, the rights, the inheritance, everything. And they couldn't be disembarred from it. Couldn't be disembarred at all from it. Talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1. Says that we're the adoption of sonship. As far as God's concerned, when that fullness of time came, and I love that phrase because it was, again, the period, a time that God had chosen. It had been coming all along, but there was a specific time. Remember the Magi in Matthew? They show up 2.5 years later because they saw the celestial signs in the sky, call it his star, where Jupiter aligned with certain constellations. And that was the sign that the Christ was born. You know, God set that up. He put lights in the heavens in Genesis for signs and for seasons. It's not just a big clock. It's also for signs. And God set them out, told people, had Daniel teach the guys in Babylon, the magicians, which we call the, what do you call those guys now? The Magi. All right. And they showed up. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Not just a king, the king. They go see the babe. They worship. He's a young child, it says. About 2.5 years old. All right? Herod is so ticked at these people, and he doesn't want the competition. So you have the same kind of evil that you have in the world today, the same duplicate evil. And he has every child from 2 years old, from 2 years old and younger, destroyed. The world is not any less evil. The battle is not any less spiritual. He wants every one of you dead. Because you can't do a blessed thing for God if you're dead. Or if you're crippled spiritually. Or if you become the world's biggest bum, you turn on the Lord like they did. He's working on it. He's working on each and every one to keep them from doing the things of God. Now, this is a moment where we celebrate the birth, but we also see the big picture. You got to see the big picture. God's been since the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem, to pay for, to redeem us that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You know, a term of endearment, Daddy. You know, when I lived in Brooklyn, I lived in a Jewish neighborhood, and the kids would run down the street and they'd say, Abba, Abba, looking to their dad. That's the kind of relationship that we are to have with Him now. He's not a God who's far away, can't be touched. He is your Father. He is your dad. He is your Abba. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You're an heir of God through Christ. You don't have, Bill Gates' kids don't have anything on you or any of these other rich people. They got families. You are an heir of God. Talk about privileges. Talk about blessings. Go to Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, I want you to picture this. When Peter and the 12 and the 70 and the others, the disciples, they saw Jesus in the flesh. They saw the miracles He did. They saw Him raise the dead. They saw everything that He spoke and did, right? Yet when they came to get the Lord, when the religious leaders sent the soldiers to get the Lord, they all ran and left Him alone. And then they followed later on. They followed Him. And Peter was one of the guys that followed. He wanted to see what's going to happen. What's going to happen? And then Peter got, you were one of His disciples. And he cursed and he spit and cursed and said, I don't know the man. And Jesus had told him a few hours before. He says, before the cock crows the third time, you're going to deny me thrice. And it's all in the scriptures. Probably the man who we would consider the greatest shame that you would have to live with. I mean, this would devastate me if I had been Peter. And I'm not any stronger than Peter, but it would have devastated me. And God got him up from the dead. And He found them all hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Right? The women, Mary and a couple of the others, they went out to bury Him because they didn't believe He was getting up, but they went out to properly bury Him because the feast day was over. And then she ran back and told him, hey, they've taken the body of our Lord away. And they were all hiding. And then Jesus showed up in the midst. And they were afraid. And they saw the resurrected Christ. And He spent 40 days with them as a resurrected being. And they ate with them. He went to catch him at fishing. He says, what are you doing? Don't you love me more than these? Don't you love me more than these fish? Feed my lambs, He said to them. And they didn't have the strength. Without Christ being personally with them, they drifted off. They were afraid. They were hiding. They went back to work. They quit. But Jesus said to them, I'm going to send you the Spirit. All right? You're going to be clothed with power from on high. In that day, you're going to know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. In that day, you're going to know. It's going to click. This is that day. They all stood there with one accord. They spoke in tongues and they praised God, and the whole city was rumbling. Everybody, wow, what's going on here and whatever. And then the next hour, prayer comes 3 hours later, and it says all Jerusalem was there. They witnessed them manifest the Spirit, and the people were all, they were from all over the world. It wasn't going to be like it was when he was born. There were people to witness this from all around the known world. And then Peter stands up in verse 14 and he says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words." He's standing in front of thousands of people now. What changed this man from being a coward, hiding behind closed doors, quitting? He had seen the miracles. That wasn't strong enough to change him. That wasn't strong enough to keep him faithful. He had seen the Lord resurrected. And the third time, they said, "Oh, well, we go back fishing." And then the Lord appeared to them the third time. The first two times weren't strong enough to keep them faithful. But they received the Spirit. On that day, you will know that you know that you know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me and I am in you. I am with you. I am living in you with that paraclete, with that Spirit that you got. I'll be there. I'll guide you. I'll give you the words to say, all the promises. I'll make known to you things that you've never known. And Peter stands up in front of thousands and thousands and thousands, and in front of the men that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and sent him to his death. The most powerful in Israel. "Hearken unto my words." You listen to me. "For these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass," this is what it says in the book of Joel, "and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Everybody, young, old, daughters, sons, they're all going to get the Spirit, and they're all going to manifest the Spirit of God. That's our privilege. That's what he's done. That's what he's given. Whether people believe it and walk out on it or not, that's up to them. But it's theirs. And there's no, you got to graduate and get a diploma for this. You're his child, and you got his power. Verse 19, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire, of vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes." That still hasn't come to pass, but that's still a part of that prophecy. See, we are in the last days. If you think about it now, the word last days, most people think the end of the end. No. You think a dog. You go to the end of the dog, it's the beginning of his tail. All right? That's where we are on the day of Pentecost. We're at the beginning of the end. This is the suntalia. The telos, the tip of the dog's tail, is the end of the end. From the day of Pentecost to today is about 2,000 years. This is a long tail on a dog. But the tip is coming. And all these other things will come to pass. And he says to them in 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, you yourselves also know, you've seen it, you heard about it, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God," this was all part of God's plan, "you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, who God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to it, held in death. And David spake concerning him, for I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." You're not going to leave me in the grave. "Neither will thou suffer thy Holy One, the Christ, to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy at thy countenance," at your presence. David is looking forward to this day. He's looking forward to the day of his resurrection, and he's in the presence of God. That's what I'm looking forward to. Then he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you on the patriarch David, that he was both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he had showed forth this, which you now see and hear." They heard them manifest the Spirit. That's what they were all riled up about in the temple. They had heard them manifest the Spirit and do the things that they did, and you've seen and heard it. It says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool." Again, these are all prophecies in the scripture. These are all things that God has given his people so that they could put it together and see that baby that was born that day was the one. That the man who lived among you and did all these miracles and wonders and signs was the one. That the Spirit that's being poured out today on the day of Pentecost This is what was prophesied. David spake concerning that he would come, that he would die, that he would not see corruption and be raised again. He's the one. God's given us this. You can read the rest of the record. God has given us this. We know he's the one. And all we got to do is tell other people. That's all God asks us to do. We've been given the privilege of privileges. You are special, folks. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning.